It is indeed another beautiful Lord's Day. The rain has finally moved on. The sun is out. Things will begin to dry out, and it's a very beautiful day. It is also beautiful because we have the opportunity to gather here to sing songs of praise to God, to bow before Him in prayer, and to commune together around the table. It is also a blessing that some who have not been able to be with us in the last little bit because of health situations are back. And every one of us used our minds today as we prepared and as we came and as we gather here, and hopefully we will continue to use our mind, and we will learn how to use it better as we discuss this morning the transformation of the mind. The text is Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And as you turn there, you perhaps will have noticed, those who are gathered with us, that the songs that we sang direct our attention toward our mind and how we use our mind in service to God and how we are to do the things that He would have us do. The latter part of the song that we sang just before the sermon, purer yet and purer, and to God subduing heart and will and mind, shows us that the text that we have chosen is appropriate, and it should be noted as we talk about transformation of the mind. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, brethren, therefore, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We know what it is to transform something, to change it. And it doesn't mean that we're going to change our mind. We're going to alter our mind by the word of God so that we might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And sometimes we need examples in life so that we might more fully understand what the idea is being put forth. There was a young man named Evan Gaddis. He's still around. But he was an up-and-coming baseball player in Texas. He began, like many young boys do in this country, playing in little league ball, maybe even began playing T-ball. But at 8 years old, his parents divorced. And at the time, he was so focused on baseball, it didn't seem to affect him. He rolled with the punches, so to speak. But at the conclusion of his high school baseball career, he was projected to be a pick in the first rounds of the 2004 Major League Baseball draft. But he, being a conscientious young man, decided to play ball in college. He was offered a scholarship to play at Texas A&M. But all the pressures of his life from age 8 until college, and all of the turmoil associated with a divided home and all of the things that occurred, took its toll upon him. The divorce of his parents, the anxiety derived from the fear of failing at college baseball, which incidentally is a higher level of the sport than is realized in high school, it led him to abuse alcohol and marijuana, such is the case with so many young people within our country. And because of his actions, he went undrafted in the 2004 draft. His life spiraled out of control. But that's not the end of the story. Instead of going to college, his mother took him to a drug rehabilitation facility. He participated in an inpatient stay, then went to Prescott, Arizona. He had months of an outpatient therapy while living in a halfway house. He began to hone his skills once again, and went on to play professional baseball from 2013 to 2018, was part of the 2017 Houston Astros World Series team. And every one of you are thinking, what in the world does this have to do with us? It's an example. He changed and transformed his mind. The being a Christian requires a person to change his life. But how do we do this? You know, before we do this, we must recognize a few things. First, everyone has problems. I know it's easy sometimes when we look out on the people of the world, and sometimes we see that it seems that they don't have a care in the world, and they're being apparently blessed. They're getting ahead in life. They're gaining perhaps monies or properties or positions or that sort of thing. But everyone has problems. Secondly, our past does not define us. We may have had a sordid past, but that's not who we are now if we've been transformed. Thirdly, winning requires effort. If you're going to win at something, you have to put forth some effort. You have to strive to excel, to become better, to hone your skills, so to speak. And fourth, transformation takes time. Every one of us should be motivated to make the changes in our lives and to help others make changes in their lives as needed. If they ask us for help, if they seek help. And the Bible has a lot to say about change. You can go and you can read through the Bible and you can see folks who changed their mind. You can see folks who changed their direction. You can see folks who were transformed by doing what they were motivated to do by that which motivated them. We'll talk more about that here in a little bit. But we don't want to be conformed to the world that Satan has created. While we look on the world and perhaps some of those people who seem to be advancing in life, seem to be prospering in life, stop and think about where they're going to spend eternity. We don't want to be conformed to that world. That's what our text told us. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17 makes this abundantly apparent. We're not to be transformed to the world. We're not to be molded into what the world would have us be. It tells us there, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It goes on to explain, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father. These things did not originate with God, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Therefore, we're not to be conformed to the world, but transformed. And that transformation begins by the renewing of our minds. How do we do it? How do we change? Every one of us can look back on our lives, and if we're honest with ourselves, we can see a period or a time in our lives in which we needed to change. And it may not have been a huge change. It may not have been something that was so dramatic that we didn't think that we could endeavor to do it. Because look at us now. Look where we are now. And none of us are now where we were several years ago, many years ago. There has been change within our lives. And since being a Christian requires a person to change, we need to ask ourselves how to do this. Those four things that I pointed out earlier are the outline for the lesson today and will help us to understand the transformation of the mind. First and foremost, everyone has problems. Imagine hearing a preacher who is well-respected, seems to have all the confidence in the world, confide to another preacher and someone overhearing it, I am scared to death when I get up there because I have a huge responsibility upon me. I'm afraid I'm going to make a mistake. We all have problems. We all have cares and concerns, and people handle them in different ways. With Evan Gaddis, it was substance abuse, anxiety, depression. And it could be for us anything that derails us, anything that keeps us from accomplishing what God would have us accomplish. The Bible teaches that we all have problems. And if you'll turn to Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, we see what the single root of every problem, or the root cause of every problem, is. And everyone has this. It affects everyone. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's important for us to understand any of the mistakes we've made is because of our actions, our sin, our refusal to do what God would have us do, or our refusal to do that which was right to do, or correct to do, or proper to do. We bring some of our problems upon ourselves by the way we conduct ourselves. And if we sin, we do, and we follow those sins, continue to do them, we're going to continue on a direction that is rife with problems. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 9 and 10, we see that we are the ones who sin. It talks about the heart there. We're talking about transformation of the mind. And the heart, the Bible heart, is the mind. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. We know that's what the Bible teaches. But there in Jeremiah chapter 17, beginning in verse 9, the heart, mind, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And then follows up with, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. And within that verse, it tells us that if we continue to follow our will, that we are going to be rewarded for what we do. And those are problems that we will never overcome, because it ends in eternal disaster. We see also in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15 that sometimes we suffer hurt because of other people's sins. You know, there are consequences to sin. And sometimes those sin, the consequences of those sins, hurt other people. In Matthew, in chapter 18, verse 15, as Jesus was talking, he said, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If the brother shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. We are to do everything that we can as we transform our mind by trying to address these issues, to respond to them as we should, so that they can be taken care of. And that will help us. It will clear those things from our mind so that we can be transformed in the mind. But the first thing that we must do is we must acknowledge our own sin before we can do something about the problem. You know, it doesn't work just to point the finger at others to fix the problem. You may divert the attention of someone who is perhaps correcting you or that kind of thing, but pointing the finger does not fix the problem. I must first fix the problem that is within me. And the only way that that can happen is to admit if there is a problem. Be honest. And if there is a problem, address that. And sometimes we can reach out to others. We can find help. But Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 shows that this requires repentance on my part. And know that this is a commandment of God. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. If indeed we have a problem, we have to be honest. I have a problem. We have to admit that problem, and then we have to turn away from it. Secondly, our past does not define us. If we would be transformed in the mind, we can't live in the past. This fellow, this baseball player, Evan Gaddis, could have wallowed in a place of self-pity, but he chose to move on. He chose to get up and to do some things. Many people let their past define them, and they can't seem to escape it. They continue in the same rut over and over and over again. Sometimes this takes the form of false identity and pride, adding sin upon sin. Then we see others that become offended at folks who see their issues. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 12 through 14, we see the attitude identified. We see the condition and the outcome of those who are offended because of Christ. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 12 through 14, Jesus had said some things to the people, and the disciples came off over to Jesus. Then came his disciples and said unto him, "Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying?" Why were the Pharisees offended? Had Jesus told them something wrong? Absolutely not. They were offended because Jesus said something against what they were doing, what they were thinking, how they were living, even though the things that Jesus said were things that they needed to alter in their life. They were letting their past define them. And we've always believed this way. We're going to continue to believe this way. That's not a very safe place to be. Jesus answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up." And then told them, "Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." He's not saying that if someone stands in opposition to you, wants to reject them and say, "No, I'm not going to talk to them," they're going to continue to live in the past. No, you leave the door open. You always offer these people the opportunity. If you go to that person and they say, "I'm blind, I need somebody to lead me," lead them. If they say, "I need somebody to help me in the scriptures," help them. If like the eunuch, "How can I except some man should guide me?" Then use the scriptures and guide them. But they will be asking you for assistance. Those who let their past define them, remain who they are, they're going to continue. And as Jesus said, they both shall fall into the ditch. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 14 instructs us and also provides an example that we're not to let our past define us. Look at the Apostle Paul. When he was here on earth, and as he was raised to believe a certain thing. He was under a particular law, and he felt for sure that when he became an adult and when he continued to conduct himself, that he was doing so in a proper way, at least for a time. That was his past. That was his path. That was how he had been guided to think. But you see in Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 7, what the Spirit had him write. "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." Saul, the Apostle Paul, when he was known as Saul, was up and coming in the Jewish religion. He was an important fellow. He had the authority of the chief priest and the scribes, and he would have no doubt advanced up the ladder within that organization. But he counted all these things lost that he might win Christ. And he said, "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by him." Verse 10 says, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death." You see, Paul participated in that form of doctrine, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that is necessary, that the next part of this verse points out. "If I by any means might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." And unless one is in Christ, unless one seeks the righteousness of God, if they remain in their past, they're not going to do that. They have to be transformed. Verse 12 says, "Not as though I had already attained or were already perfect, but I follow after, that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus." He was working for God, serving God, doing God's will, and people were after him. They were trying to arrest him. They were trying to persecute him. They were trying to do to him what he did in the past. And he said, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." I think this is a passage that Christians ought to underline in their Bible. "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. In other words, I've not made it yet. When am I going to make it? When I let go of my past and look to the future and follow God. He said, I've not apprehended these things, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So everyone has problems. Everyone has a past, but our past does not define us. We have to put forth the effort and work. And so winning requires effort. He said, I press toward the mark for the prize. Evan Gaddis had to work to get where he was going. You know, Major League Baseball is not so devoid of talent. They jumped at the chance to put this fella in just as soon as he sobered up. He had to pay the price. He had to go through the stages to gain again the confidence of those people who would pay him a check to play ball. Salvation requires faithfulness to God. And in this present world that's evil, faithfulness requires effort. You have to put forth some effort to serve God. And if one is obedient and faithful, regardless of how hard it is, they will win. We oftentimes think we have a hard life. Look at all these people out here. They're getting by just fine. They don't go to services. They don't serve God. They don't pray to God. They don't read their Bibles. They're getting along just fine. Oh, they might for a little while. But what's at the end? In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, written to Smyrna, we see the duration of our fidelity to God as well as the reward for doing so. When a person begins to serve God and obeys the gospel, becomes a child of God, they have made a commitment to God. And Smyrna was told, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. That didn't say, be faithful in your prime. That didn't say, be faithful in your old age. That didn't say, be faithful and quantify it some way. Be thou faithful unto death. From the time that you make that commitment to the time that breath leaves your body, remain faithful. And then what will you receive? The crown of life. And of course, faithfulness is not determined by us. God has determined what faithfulness is in His Word. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, we see that perseverance is required, or the reward is not ours. We have to put forth effort if we expect to win a crown of life. We have to put forth effort if we expect to advance in God's plan. You know, we're all in the same phase of life. We're alive. We're here. We have the opportunity to proclaim the gospel to others, to help them with their souls. We also have the choice to make whether or not to do that. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable. Notice this, always abounding in the work of the Lord. What does that mean? That means putting forth some effort. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 12 teaches us that we must be diligent while we follow the example of the faithful. There are so many examples within just that one book about people who were faithful. There's a whole chapter. It's called The Honor Roll of the Faithful. But we're going to look in chapter 6 and verse 12 here. It also tells us what awaits the obedient, the faithful, and the diligent servant of the Lord. It is not just that when we're done with this life, then we're going to have a good situation for eternity. It's much, much more than that. That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises, the things that God has promised us in His Word. We know that He cannot lie. He's provided these things for us, and He's given them to us in promise. Even eternal life is given to us in promise. None of us have attained eternal life, and we must work for it. We must strive. We can't earn it, but we must work toward it. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23, we read the fruits of the Spirit. We see then that one of the fruits of the Spirit is faithfulness. There's no law against it. Nothing can stand against it. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And while we have problems, and realizing and understanding that our past does not define us, we must put forth effort if we expect to win, and know that transformation takes time. There's no one who has been changed from whatever they were to whatever they are that took place overnight. And a lot of us had trouble with patience. I myself struggle with patience. But we're going to have to be patient. This particular ball player, his transformation didn't take place overnight. It took 10 years from him going to be a depressed, drug-using, alcohol-abusing, anxiety-ridden mess to a profitable team player in that sport. Transformation takes time in our lives also. We're going to have to work. We're going to have to spend time working. Turn to Isaiah chapter 40, verses 28 beginning. We need to realize that even in that time, under that law, that God provided the strength that was needed. And, of course, as long as they lived here on this earth, they had access to that. We today also have that. The Lord provides the means for strength for us. He says, "Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." It takes time, but God has provided for us the means for strength, so that we can endure. Just like the Philippians in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. We must exercise patience in this regard while we work out our salvation in accordance with God's word and with God's plan. It's going to take time. Our life will exist how much ever time is granted to us. And as we live that life, we need to put forth effort to do what God would have us do. Paul wrote to them there, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." That's putting forth the effort for the period of time that we have. In James chapter 5, verses 7 through 8, we also see a passage about patience. In their particular case, the coming of the Lord was the pending fall of Jerusalem. Many passages that are in the New Testament epistles that we have are warning these people to be ready, be watchful, be steadfast, be strong because of the coming of the Lord. It does have a dual application there. To them, it meant two things. It meant the fall of Jerusalem, which was going to happen in their lifetime. While Jesus Christ was here on the earth and he explained these things to his apostles, he said, "This generation shall not pass till all these things happen, till all these things come." But we too must be patient as we wait for the conclusion of our lives or the second coming of Christ. You know, it could happen in our lifetime. It could be that we pass from this life, our bodies breaking down, becoming frail, and no longer able to support life. But whether it comes, the coming of the Lord comes in our lifetime or beyond our lifetime, we must still work and put forth the effort until such time. James wrote to his writers as the Spirit directed him, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord." Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. We are to be patient. We are to establish our hearts. We are to transform our minds so that we understand these particular things, so that we will be favorable to God, so that we're not conformed to this world. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 15, here again we see the Lord speaking. He's talking about the parable of the seed and the sower. And we know that the good ground of the honest heart had become good by them gladly receiving the word of God. And it bears fruit with patience. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart. And that heart has to be honest to receive that word, the seed. And then, if it is properly applied, it becomes a good heart. Having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Is it any wonder that in Luke chapter 21 and verse 19, what Jesus told his apostles? I've been told that a number of different times about a number of different things. In your patience, possess ye your souls. If we would transform to the image of Christ, transform our mind, not be conformed to the world, and renew our mind, it requires us to recognize our problems and take responsibility for our lives. It requires us to not allow our past to define us. It requires us to make every effort so that we can finish the race and remain in favor with God. And it requires us to wait on the Lord, because transformation takes time. But if one is to transform, they have to begin to transform by being obedient to God before they can transform their mind fully. It starts in the mind and culminates in obedience to the gospel. And then that person continues to be renewed in the mind as they read, study, meditate upon the Word of God, and seek every opportunity to serve Him. Seek every opportunity to gather for worship, to do what God would have them do. We know the gospel plan of salvation. We're very, very well aware of it. It's presented at the conclusion of every sermon. And even in a situation like today, when there are none here that have not obeyed the gospel, it still needs to be repeated, because people need to know it. People need to hear it. We need to be reminded of it. And one must first hear the word of God. Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. One must then believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And John 3:16 not only tells us about the love of God, but it also tells us that Jesus is his only begotten Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. One must also repent or turn away from sin. When the people on the day of Pentecost first heard that gospel message, the first time it was proclaimed, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said unto them, repent. Of course, he also said, be baptized. You can't just repent. You have to follow on, and following the plan involves a couple of other steps. One must confess. Romans 10 and verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then one must be baptized into Christ. Many passages. Mark 16:16, Jesus himself said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned or damned. And then we are, as we continue through our lives, striving to renew our minds daily. We are to remain faithful unto death. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20 says, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. You know, the Spirit had the Apostle Paul tell us and remind us that the outward man continually is being broken down, but the inner man can be renewed day by day. That's the transformation of the mind. And we need to transform our minds and then do what God says to do. If indeed we are a child of God and we've gathered here this morning, we have sin within our life of which we have not repented, we are separated from God. We need to transform our mind. It needs to be renewed. And we need to come into a proper covenant relationship with God through repentance and prayer. As Acts chapter 8 and verse 22 tells us, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God that perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." Know that the transformation of a mind is an ongoing and continual thing. The renewing of a mind is an ongoing and continual thing. And if you need to respond to the invitation, we ask you to examine yourself today. Ask yourself the question, where am I living, or where livest thou? If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing.